Thank you for listening in this morning to Pastor Bruce Rudd at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning at 10:45 a.m. on Highway 110 North, Tyler Lindell. If you'd like to learn more about Mount Sylvan, please visit mountsylvanbc.org. That's mtsylvanbc.org. Or call 903-882-3890. Now, on KTBB, here's Pastor Bruce.
We're in 3 John, and if you'd stand for the reading of God's Word. The title of the message today is A Kingdom-Minded Thanksgiving. I want to read through verse 7, and then I'll pick up some thoughts from the other verses as we go in the message. And so we're in 3 John, and I'm in the New King James Version. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for the strangers, who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. And we pray this morning, Lord, that you would illuminate our hearts and speak directly to us. Your word is your voice. And God, we pray that it would touch our spiritual ears and touch our spiritual hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I heard a humorous story about two hillbillies that hired a pilot to fly them to Canada to go moose hunting. And so they ended up getting there, and they did real well. They bagged 6 moose. And as they started loading the plane to come back home, the pilot said, "Look, this plane cannot handle all that weight. You can only load 4 of the moose." Well, the two hunters objected strongly. They were irritated by that, and they said, "Sir, that's not fair. I mean, last year we came up here and we shot 6 moose last year, and the pilot we had last year put them on his plane and had the same kind of plane that you have." Well, reluctantly, the pilot went ahead and gave in, and all 6 moose were loaded. Well, even with full power, the little plane couldn't handle the weight, and it went down a few minutes after takeoff. Well, the two hillbillies, Cliff and David, climbed out of the wreckage, shook the stars out of their eyes, and Cliff said to David, "David, any idea where we are?" And he said, "I think we're pretty close to where we crashed last year, Cliff." Now, this morning, this is a little plane. 3 John's just a short letter. It's only 14 verses. It's like a postcard. And it's carrying a heavy load of profound truths, except instead of 6 moose, it has 3 examples, 3 character references. And it has 3 main principles or 3 main points all stuck in this little bitty letter, 3 John. And 3 John is actually a missionary letter. It's not a letter to encourage us to stick to the truth, even though it says that my children walk in truth. He handles that in 2 John. It's not a letter all about the love of God. That's in 1 John. This is a letter to the church in how a church is to be cooperative and work with and have hospitality when it comes to the itinerant preachers and the missionaries of their day. You got to remember, it's not like it was then, it's not like today. Today there's a church on every corner, very well organized. Back in this time period, the church is still spreading. There's house churches. You may go to a village and there may be 3 or 4 or 5 different house churches that are in that village, or churches that are in that village. And so it's kind of a growing thing. And so when we get to 3 John, John has some words to say that are really important. And so I hope you can have a kingdom-minded Thanksgiving this year. I think if we were to ask the Lord, "Lord, if your perspective of Thanksgiving, what would it be?" And I think the Lord would say, "Your obedience. It gives me glory and I give thanks when I see the church doing what they're supposed to do. That brings me glory. I see the seed, I see my offspring, and I see it cooperating with my Holy Spirit." And so there's several things we're going to look at, but the first one is this. Number 1, we have a ministry of equipping missionaries. Now, look at verses 1 through 6, and then I want to read verse 8. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, remember that word beloved we see a lot in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is the word agapetos. It's a word of God's unconditional love. And he says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. So John, right off the bat, is saying, Gaius, you're an amazing guy. Your soul is prospering in the things of God and in the truth of God. And I pray that your life, your journey, your path is what that means. That your path of life, your journey of life, your career, the things you do every day will prosper, your health, just as your soul prospers. Then he says in verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly. Now this is important to understand this letter where he says, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. John is saying, I've been hearing about you, Gaius. I've been hearing about this church. And when brethren came and told me about you and about the things that are going on, I want to share just in a short letter, because I want to share the rest in person. We learn that at the end of the letter. But I want to share with you how much it means to me and how much it means to those missionaries and how much it means to the church that you're a part of, that you're doing the right thing. Because it's a testimony, it's a reputation, and God is blessing it. And so he says, I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and basically shared of the truth that is in you just as you walk in the truth. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, here's the application. He's talked about the character of Gaius, and now he's going to talk a little bit about the equipping, how he equips missionaries and equips the itinerant preachers that are coming through their area. He says, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren, now watch this, and for strangers. I had to really study on that part in verse 5 and learn its original, how it was in the original and what it's saying. What he is saying is this, y'all, and it reminds me of Mount Sylvan Baptist Church, because this is how you are. This is your personality. It's a good thing. He's saying the way that you treat your own church family, the way that you love your own brethren, your own close friends, your own church, he's saying we hear testimony that you're no different with those that are visiting for the first time, strangers. You treat them just as good as you treat those you love and you know so well. You're very hospitable. You go to people and you welcome them and you tell them you appreciate them and you ask them questions, who they are, where they live. You get to know them and it makes them feel at home when they stay in your place. That's the purpose of verse 5. He says, who have borne witness of your love before the church? If you send them forward, now this is when they leave the church to continue on their missionary journey. Now, I got to stop right here and remind you of something. The Bible says, how can they preach unless they are sent? You see, it's God that moves in the heart of the believer to be sent or to go or to witness. Today, we have a lot of ways we can witness. We can call people. We can get in our cars and go to their house. We can just walk to their house. We can get on an airplane and go to villages in the Amazon or fly to Africa. There's many ways to do missions, to tell people about Jesus. But what we have to remind ourselves is God is the one that is doing the sending. God is the one that is in control of that. So whenever we don't partner with what God is doing, we're actually in rebellion against God, not flesh and blood. That's the point, and you'll see it come clear even more as we read it, that John is trying to make with Gaius. He says, your love for the church. And then he says, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. That's powerful. In a manner worthy of God. How do you treat somebody with love and respect and send them away on a missionary journey in a manner worthy of God? It's because you remind yourself that I'm going to send you away as if God is standing here with you, because He's going to be the one walking with you, and I'm going to make it worthy of God. You're going to get our prayers. You're going to get our blessings financially, spiritually, physically, whatever we can do. We're partnering with God in the work that you're doing, because it's a work of God. It's not just a work of you, and we're not going to hinder what God is doing in your life to reach souls for Jesus Christ. I always say when we go on a mission trip to Brazil or wherever is that one day we're going to be in heaven, and many of you have been on mission trips or even done missions work or even been missionaries. I know John Cutts spent a lot of time as a missionary in Africa, and Joe as well, Joe Snyder, a lot of time in Africa as a missionary. And when we get to heaven, we're going to meet people. I've done a lot of missionary work right here locally, right here in the state of Texas, a lot. Going to people's houses and sharing the gospel with them, won many of them to the Lord. One day in heaven, we're going to see that fruit. You may not even realize the people you've touched. The people that you planted seeds with, maybe you watered a seed, maybe you were the inspiration that got them to the next step. Because see, we're not just winning people to Christ, y'all. It's not just about saying the prayer and getting saved. It's about becoming committed followers of Jesus Christ. He's worthy of our fellowship. He's worthy of it. And so that's the first one, is we have a ministry of equipping. Read verse 8 and then we'll move on, because I want to give you some examples. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. You know, that hospitality is important. Brian Bell says that there's a Jewish proverb that says hospitality is one form of worship. There's a Danish proverb that says when there is room in the heart, there is room in the house. Brian continues to share that there was a singer, Charles Thomas, that had ventured out to do a 3-year survey by visiting different churches every Sunday. As he approached his third year, he said, I have visited 195 churches, and I was spoken to only in one by someone other than an official greeter, and that was to ask me to move my feet. Man, I'm glad, Mount Sylvan. Man, y'all love people to death, I'm going to tell you. This is a loving church, and that comes from the Holy Spirit. Don't let that ever stop. But you see, Satan tries to stop the work of missions, and he tries to stop the Word of God from being preached. He tries to stop the messages of salvation and of discipleship from continuing. So he attacks his church. He attacks us. And the Bible teaches that that's called a spiritual war or a spiritual warfare, because he opposes God's Word. And so John, wanting to illustrate the characters and the spirit that we have, he uses 3 examples, and I call that the cargo on the airplane of the book of John, or the third book of John. And he starts with Gaius. And in these 3 examples, Gaius represents the helping spirit. We saw in the first 3 verses that Gaius was a man that loved the strangers. He loved the church. He welcomed and he helped and he benefited God's people as they came into the church, and when they went out on their journeys, he helped them. And then we have an example of another guy, and we'll see him in verse 9, Diotrephes, and he represents the hindering spirit. And so I think what the Holy Spirit is trying to get across in this little postcard or this small letter of 3 John, this epistle, I think what he wants us to do, the Holy Spirit, is see to whom we line up the closest, personally. Do we line up with a Gaius the closest? Do we line up with a Diotrephes the closest? Or do we line up with a Demetrius the closest? And so let's look at Diotrephes. He's the only one in our text that is spoken negatively of. And look at what he says. Look at verse 9. Now John is going to refer to a letter that he's previously written. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. That means he did not have a submissive spirit to authority. It means that he was, doesn't mean that he was teaching false doctrine, because he doesn't say anything about that. What it means is that he was a guy that wanted the preeminence. He wanted to take over all of what, and not allow what God wanted to do in the church's midst. You see that in verse 10. Says, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does. Now, why would John say that in verse 10? What John is saying is he's fulfilled Matthew 18, that he's gone to this guy through a letter, and he knows, John's aware, this guy still hasn't repented, and he's some kind of official in the church. Nobody knows what he does, Diotrephes. And he says, and if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does. Now, watch this. It says, prating against us with malicious words. That word for prating in the New King James Version means talking nonsense. In East Texas language, it just means talking trash. We'd say, he's just talking trash, let it go in one ear and out the other. With malicious words, that means combative. His spirit was not a cooperative spirit because the Holy Spirit was being quenched. His spirit was a malicious spirit. And he says, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to. Watch this, putting them out of the church. So if one of the members wanted to receive the missionary and love on them and show them hospitality, then he would punish them for what they were doing. I mean, it's just crazy. So he's the negative. He's the hindering spirit of God's work. Now let's move on to a positive. Verse 11, and this is our last example, Demetrius, the humble and honest spirit. And I want to read 11 and 12. He says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. In other words, don't involve yourself into things of evil, the things that do not please God, but involve yourself into things that are pleasing to our Savior. He says, he who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. He's trying to point out contrast to understand the old nature, the old person before Christ. And then he brags on Demetrius in verse 12. He says, Demetrius has a good testimony from all. When I look at you, I see good testimonies from all. I said, y'all are just amazing. I see so many good testimonies. I see Gaius's and I see Demetrius's. Demetrius has a good testimony from all. Everybody that you talk to in that church would say, Demetrius, he's the real thing. And from the truth itself, meaning that he never compromised the Word of God. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. You know, that leads us to our second principle. The first one is we have to equip. And that's what they were doing, even with hospitality. But John doesn't lose sight of the important ingredient. We have a mandate evangelizing the lost. It's very important. Look at verse 7. Now he's talking about the missionaries. He's talked about the three characters. He's talked about Gaius and how he treats the missionaries. Now he says in verse 7 about the missionaries themselves. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Now that word for Gentiles is not the word like a Gentile believer. It is actually a word for unbelievers, Gentile unbelievers. It's the word heathen that's used in the New Testament several times. Not necessarily meaning just wicked people, just meaning lost people. And he's saying that when they went forth, they didn't take anything from the Gentiles. You know why? Because the Christians gave them the support that they needed so they wouldn't have to have that burden and be misunderstood by the lost people. They wanted to be able to preach and teach the gospel without somebody misunderstanding and saying, no, you're just doing it for a new tent, for a deer skin, for wages. You're just doing it for those reasons. And he's saying, no, these guys aren't doing it for those reasons. They preached for free to them because you, the church, equipped them to where they could do that. And so evangelizing the lost. The word where it says they went forth is ex elethon, and it means literally they have gone forth. It's an action. It's in the aorist tense, which means literally it's a verb and action that happened past tense. This is important because when you get saved, let's just boil it down to us. When you get saved, God puts a call in your life. He gives you spiritually with some spiritual gift, and he calls you to use that gift. And whatever, if you're gifted with mercy, you're to go show mercy. If it's hospitality, you're not going to be happy unless you're showing hospitality. If it's evangelism, you're not going to be happy unless you're evangelizing. If it's prophecy, which is preaching, you're not going to be happy unless you're preaching. And so all of these gifts that you have, you may have the gift of encouragement. It could be a number of things. But you cannot be happy, nor is your part playing into that great evangelistic effort with the church as a whole. Because when we all do our part together, then as a church, we are evangelical. The Bible says to fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So when we work together in cooperation, what happens is now God has a people by which he can share the gospel around the world. And I'm thankful. I was telling Teresa the other day how thankful I am for this church. Because this church uses its spiritual gifts. This church, there's no competition. There's not a bunch of people arguing and carrying on, talking trash. It's a church that loves people, that loves each other, that respects each person's gift. Not jealous because you don't have the same gift somebody else has. It's because God didn't mean it that way. It's you doing your part for his glory and watching what God will do when you do that. You know, Bob Deffenbaugh says this. He says, the Great Commission was not given to the 11, talking about the disciples, and he's referring to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. He says, the Great Commission was not given to the 11 as individuals, but to them as the church in embryo. We rightly recognize that the Great Commission was not merely a command to the 11 apostles. It was a mandate to the church, of which they were the foundation. And that reminds me of Ephesians 2:20. And so there's a mandate of evangelizing the lost that we have as a church. There's a motivation, number three, in exalting His name everywhere. Everywhere. I like what Taylor says. He says His name stands for the whole of Him and for the all of His cause. Look at it in verse 7 again. Because they went forth. Now your version may say, for His name's sake. But the original exact rendering is just so beautiful. It's literally, they went forth for the name. The name of Jesus. That powerful name. For the sake of the name. That's how it is in the original. Why did they go forth? Because His name changed everything in them. I don't know about y'all, but when I received Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus changed everything. And everything that Jesus says is attached to His name. Everything that He preached is attached to His name. Every story He shared, in fact, even all the Old Testament stories, it is testimonies of faith. And when you have those testimonies of faith ingrained in your heart, and you're going through struggles and troubles in life, and tragedy like Teresa and I and Cameron and Caitlin have experienced this last couple of weeks, God has used a lot of things in the Old Testament to encourage us. And we need to learn that Old Testament. And we need to get it ingrained. Then the New Testament makes more sense. Because it all works together. He didn't say, okay, let's just draw a line. He changed covenants, but He didn't change His nature. We have the Old Covenant, we have the New Covenant. But He's still the same God yesterday and today and forever. Hebrews 13:8. And so, Acts chapter 19, verse 17, amazing scriptures, if you ever get time to read them. And He says, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Through a very difficult circumstance, the name of the Lord Jesus ended up being magnified. John 12, verse 32, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Who is myself? That's Jesus. It's the name of Jesus by which all men have to be saved. Philippians 2:9, therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name. Y'all, there's power in the name of Jesus. Do you ever pray that? There's power. His name is power. And one of my favorite areas of the Bible is in Acts chapter 22, verses 14 through 16, but primarily verses 14 and 16. Paul is recounting his testimony, how he got saved, back when his name was still Saul. And he's telling about it in Acts 22. He's just telling his story. And as he's telling the story, he talks about a guy he met that God sent to him named Ananias. And Ananias is going to give him some instruction. And listen to what the scripture says. It says, then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know His will. Can you imagine Saul hearing these things? The God of our fathers has chosen you, Saul, that you should know His will. And that you should see the just one, Jesus. Man, what a mighty prophecy. And hear the voice of His mouth. That's why we read Paul's letters. Because the Holy Spirit was speaking through Paul to give that word to you and I. And he says, and now, verse 16, and now, why are you waiting? He looks at Paul and says, what are you waiting for? Why are you waiting? You've been struck on the road to Damascus. You've seen Jesus, the one in whom you were kicking against the goads. And Ananias says, and why are you waiting? Arise, start following, in other words. Start believing. I know you believe, but you need to start following. It's not just mental acceptance of Jesus is what Ananias is saying to Paul. Now you need to follow Jesus. He says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Power in the name of Jesus. You know, there's one more thing about the name of Jesus. I heard a story about a lady who had lost her engagement ring. And the engagement ring, that it had fell into the sea off the west coast of Sweden. In 1994, though, it was miraculously found and made its way back to the original owner. You say, how can that be? A ring dropped in an ocean. The ring was consumed by a mussel that turned up in a load of shellfish caught by a fisherman named Peter Carlson. The fisherman was able to return the ring to the owner because engraved on the inside of the ring was her full name. Engraved in your heart as a believer is the mighty name of Jesus Christ. You have strength in the Lord, not because of Bruce Rudd or your name. You have strength in the Lord because the name of Jesus is engraved in your heart, and everything that is attached to Him is there. And that's why we want to be followers and disciples, so that we can live a life of power in His name. And one day, He's coming back to get those who have His name. I want to share a closing testimony of Cambry. The evening after Cambry passed away, prayer chains were going out in various churches around here, including First Baptist Church of Laneville. We're good friends with Brady Weaver, and us and First Baptist of Terrell and Brady's church all went to Brazil last year on a mission trip. And so Brady had found out and knew what was going on, so Brady had sent out a prayer chain to his church members. One of his church members that night, named Billy Ward, he's a deacon. I've met Billy. He's a deacon there at First Baptist of Laneville, was with his grandson, Silas, a six-year-old boy. And I want to share exactly how Brady shared it with me. And I asked Brady for permission to share this story. And this is how he sent it to me. He says, "Silas Orr, the six-year-old grandson of Billy Ward, a deacon at First Baptist Church of Laneville," he says, "Silas trusted in Jesus Tuesday night. Silas got saved in part due to Cambry's homegoing. The night she passed away, the news went across the FBC Laneville prayer chain. And upon seeing the news, Billy stopped right then to pray with his grandson Silas for the family, which led to a conversation about heaven and questions from Silas about sin and what Jesus did to save us. Billy said God used Cambry to stir in Silas's heart and lead him to Jesus." And I thought about it. Everything God does, Romans 8:29, He works together for the good. We live in a fallen world. In these bodies, we all will die. Cambry, at such a young age, 3 1/2, I think of it as an hourglass. Your life is like that hourglass, and only God knows how much sand is on top. We don't. That's in His sovereignty. But I can tell you this, that even in tragedy, God can bring triumph. He is faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your name. We're so thankful, Lord, thinking about the letter of 3 John, just thinking about this church, Lord. But God, You're doing such a great work here through believers that are so full of love, that really care, that want to see people saved, that want to love on people, that want to help, that want to do Your will. And Father, I pray that You bless each one. Pour out blessings on them that cannot be contained. Open the windows of heaven in their lives. Father, I thank You for Caitlin and Cameron and Charlie, that they're here today, and how that warms our hearts. Pray for them. Pray for the days ahead. Pray for us in the days ahead in this church. And you may be in here this morning, and maybe you've given your heart to Jesus, and you know you're saved, but you're not really surrendered your life completely to Him. You're trying to live two lives, and it's frustrating you. You say, "I want that love. I want that gentle spirit. I want that heart for God. But I'm at this war. And in this war, I feel like I'm struggling with that." You see, that's why Jesus said you got to take up His yoke, for He's lowly. He'll come alongside you, and He'll take you by the arm, and by His power, and by His name, and by His strength. He'll walk you, and He'll walk you through the fire. He'll walk you through the storms. He's a shepherd amongst His sheep. And you come alongside Him, and you say, "Lord, I'm tired, and I'm weary, because I'm trying to live life without You, but I'm trying to smile and act like I know You. But You know my heart. It's naked and it's exposed to You. And You know the intents and motives of my heart." And you simply say, "Jesus, today I become a follower. On so-and-so day I became a believer, but today I become a follower. I'm Yours." And you may be in here this morning, and there's some areas that God is speaking to your heart that He needs you to follow. He loves you. You have no greater cheerleader than Jesus Christ. He loves you, and He'll walk with you, and He'll help you. He'll strengthen you. Because you can't live the Christian life on your own. This tragedy, if anything that it's done for me and Teresa, despite the gallons and gallons of tears we've cried, it has not shaken our faith in the least. If anything, it's drawn us closer to the Lord. I have an appreciation for people I could not have without this tragedy. I have appreciation for God's Word that I could not have apart from this tragedy. An appreciation for the comforting of the Holy Spirit, for the little things of life. I so appreciate it. Your smiles, your hugs, your service to Christ is our joy. Couldn't have it without this tragedy. So Lord, I thank You for that. Lord, do in our hearts what only You can do. In Jesus' name, amen.